Some atheists claim that God does not exist because they object to some of God's actions. They ask, why does God need mankind to follow His commandments? And so the blunder here from these atheists is in thinking that God needs mankind to follow commandments. Rather, God has sent commandments to humankind because these commandments benefit us. They are a complete benefit for mankind. Every single commandment is set with a principle for maximizing benefit and removing harm. And so, we are the ones who need these commandments. We are the ones who need this guidance. Life is complex. We are not able to figure out at every juncture of life what is the right thing to do. What is the most beneficial decision? What action will allow us to optimize the removal of harm? As our sight is limited, as our hearing is limited, so is our intellectual capability to analyze life in its full scope. There were people who thought that it was a good idea to move in together as couples before marriage. The idea was that we'll get to know each other. We'll get to know if we are a right fit for one another. Today, research shows couples who cohabit, who live together before marriage, are less likely to be happy in marriage and are more likely to end up in divorce. Another Stanford study shows and suggests that this impacts women twice as much. And we know the commandments in Islam of fornication not being permitted, moving in together before marriage not being permitted. All of that is not allowed because it's based on the principle of optimizing benefit and removing harm. But man, human beings on their own, may not have the ability to figure that out for every juncture in life. And so Islam guides us not just how to identify benefits and harm. Islam also guides us on how to manage benefits and harm. Allah subhanahu said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. Allah said that they ask you about alcohol and gambling. The interesting thing here is that Allah could have answered by saying it's prohibited, it's not allowed. But He didn't. He laid out what our thought process should be to analyze benefits and harm. So He laid it out and He said that in gambling, in alcohol, there is great sin, meaning there's great harm, and there are benefits for mankind. So what do we do when we have a package that is beneficial and harmful at the same time? So Allah trains our thought process by saying, وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. But the harm, the sin, is greater than the benefit, and therefore it's prohibited. So Islam looks at a proper measure of benefit and harm. Fasting has harms. We become thirsty. We become hungry. We may suffer from fasting headaches. We may have fatigue. But these harms, when faced with the benefits that fasting brings, such as the development of willpower. If you can fast from dawn to sunset for 30 days, you've just strengthened your willpower, the ability to be more righteous, the detox of the body. So there are spiritual benefits, physical benefits, emotional benefits, health benefits. And when we look at all these benefits together and compare it to those harms, the benefits are greater, and thus fasting is prescribed. The opposite is true with interest. Interest has benefits. If I lend money to people and charge interest, and if it's compounded interest, I can make a lot of money. That's a benefit. But the harm of it being financial oppression, it destroying people's lives and homes, is a harm that is greater than the benefit, and thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbade it. So Allah teaches us throughout the fiqh. Fiqh is basically a management of benefit and harm. The legal rulings are basically a management of what's beneficial for us or harmful for us. And if we take this further, we can analyze benefits and harms from different levels. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Mu'adh ibn Jabal used to lead the Isha prayer with his people. And one day, he decided to recite Surah Al-Baqarah, right? The longest chapter of the Quran in Salah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him not to do that. Now there's a benefit in reciting Surah Al-Baqarah, the longest chapter of the Quran. Imagine you get 10 good deeds for every letter that's recited. The longer the prayer, the more reward you get. There are so many benefits. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him not to recite those long chapters of the Quran, but instead to recite chapters like Sabbih isma rabbikal a'la, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى, to recite smaller chapters. Why? Because there are the elderly who join in congregation. They may be those who are weak, fatigued, those who may have time constraints and need to go somewhere after the Isha prayer. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us to analyze benefits from a different perspective. That there may be something that is individually beneficial to me. Like Mu'adh ibn Jabal thought, Surah Al-Baqarah is beneficial. He wanted so many more rewards. But when that individual benefit compromises a public benefit, I have to sacrifice that individual benefit. So Islam trains us to manage our emotions. I can't look at what is just beneficial for me. I have to take into consideration my community. I may have a preference. I may think that something would work for me and my toddler, or me and my spouse, or me and my friend. And it could be a benefit. But if it compromises a public benefit, Islam teaches us to sacrifice that which requires management of the emotion, which requires discipline of the emotion. So Islam does not want us to be people who have outbursts, to be firecrackers, people who want their emotion to be represented in reality, but rather Islam wants us to be calm and collected and to follow the principles of benefit and harm that is managed in Islam, not based on my whims or my desires, but the benefit and harm as defined and laid out by the maqasid of the Sharia, by the objectives and goals of the Sharia. by usul al-fiqh, by the evidences and principles of legal rulings, by al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya, by the guidelines and maxims of legal rulings in Islam. أقول قولي هذا أستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المؤمنين فإنه غفور رحيم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد. So if we ever have a question, or if we are ever questioned by anyone, why is this part of Islam? Why is this prohibited? Why do you guys do this or perform that commandment? There are many answers that can be given, but one answer that can be answered for all of these types of questions is an overarching wisdom and reason for these commandments and prohibitions, is that we do these commandments, we perform these commandments, we stay away from these prohibitions simply because it optimizes the benefit for us and it removes or reduces harm from us. That is the answer to every single question for every legal ruling in Islam. And to take it deeper on a different level, the management of these benefits and harm in Islam is so amazing. It's illustrated by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said to Aisha radiallahu anha wa an nabiha, he said, "Oh Aisha, if it wasn't that your people had recently left polytheism, I would reconstruct the Kaaba." So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to reconstruct the Kaaba, to build it, increase its length to its original form as built by Ibrahim a.s. But here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that he would not reconstruct the Kaaba because people just left polytheism and they may not understand the sanctity of the Kaaba, that you're allowed to reconstruct it. They may not understand why it's being done, and it may cause discord. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do it. And so from this we learn that reconstructing the Kaaba is a sunnah to do, and it's a sunnah not to do. It's a sunnah to do when the time is correct and right. And thus decades later, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu reconstructed the Kaaba as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wished. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his time did not do it. So during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, it's a sunnah not to do. In the time of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, it was a sunnah to do. So the very same sunnah at times can be something that should be done, and the very same sunnah at times can be something that should not be done. And so we can't take every single sunnah from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and implant that in our time and say this is a benefit, this is a sunnah, without looking at the benefit hierarchy and how it compares to the location, the time, the objectives of the Sharia and the goals of Islam and other factors, and be hyper focused on one single sunnah, one benefit, and drive that and have this tunnel vision that this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, so no one should tell me that I could not do it. Because the principle says, مِنَ السُنَّةِ تَرْكُ السُنَّةِ لِمَصْلَحَةٍ رَاجِحَةٍ. Because the principle is that from the sunnah, one is not to do a sunnah due to an overriding benefit. So at times the sunnah is not to do the sunnah. And what do these principles do to us? They train us to be altruistic. They train us to be selfless. It's not about me alone. It's not about the individual benefit. I will sacrifice my preference, what I like, for the greater good, for the common good, for the public benefit. And so the blunder of the atheists was that they did not realize that every commandment is beneficial for us, built on optimizing benefit and removing harm. And it will be our blunder that if we don't manage these benefits and harms as described by Islam with these beautiful principles and guidelines, and if we do manage them properly, then our lives will become better. Our relationships with our families, with our communities will become better. We will start to have a series of right decisions being made based on these principles. Now you're increasing benefit in your life, and our life will become more productive and more successful. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت